I invite you now to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're using your Pew Bible, you should find this on page 1241. This morning begins our summer topical series. We'll be taking a break from our series on the letters to the Thessalonians and looking at various topics throughout the months of July and August. And this morning we'll be looking at the topic of really the question of how can we have assurance of our salvation in light of the doctrine of predestination. And so we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. To answer this question. And as we begin, I'll begin reading in the first verse of Ephesians. Hear now the holy and living word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven in things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As I begin this morning, I first want to give a little disclaimer. These verses are packed full of wonderful truths that I could spend a whole sermon on. So this sermon this morning is not going to cover every little bump and log in the beautiful forest of these words. It's going to focus in and specifically on the doctrine of predestination as it's mentioned in these verses and what I see as three blessings and benefits that flow out of God's choosing of his people. And that also brings me to another point of, as we begin, what do I mean by predestination? And what do we mean by the doctrine of predestination? Well, what we hold the doctrine of predestination to be is that God, of his own free will and choosing, chose his people. It's not that God looked through the corridors of time and picked the people that would choose him. It's that God, in his infinite sovereignty, by his own desires and his own purpose, chose people for himself, regardless of the people themselves. That God chose his people of his own sovereign and free will. Now, as we go to the question of how can then we have assurance of our salvation in light of this doctrine of predestination. And I think the question arises from The point that many argue against such a doctrine of predestination is, well, how can we be sure we're chosen? How can we be sure that God has chosen us? Well, I hope as we look through this passage this morning that we'll have some comfort and assurance coming from the truth of God's word as it presents the doctrine of predestination here in these verses. And what I'll be arguing is that you and I, as God's people, can have assurance of our salvation based upon the fact that God has predestined us. That this doctrine of predestination is actually the root and the ground on which we can stand and have full assurance before our God and our Creator. So as we look at this text this morning, we'll be looking at the theme that we can have assurance because God has predestined us to holiness. He's predestined us to adoption. He has also predestined us to an inheritance. So we can have assurance because God has predestined us to holiness, adoption, and an inheritance. So first of all, looking at verses 3 to 4, we have been predestined to be holy and blameless. Now, Paul begins this section by calling us to bless God. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to bless God because He is the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, in this short verse, three times Paul references the idea of blessing or to bless or that we are blessed. He is repeatedly reminding us in this short portion of Scripture that we are in fact a blessed people. And our response to being so blessed is to bless the God who has blessed us. And it's not that just God has blessed us a little bit, but that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But then the rest of these verses unpack what He means by that. And the root of our blessing and what we have received in the spiritual places or the heavenly places is that, first of all, in verse 4, that He has chosen or chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, the Him there that is being spoken of is Christ in the previous verse. So, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to pause and I want us to think about that phrase for a moment. If you all indulge me, close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes. Okay. Now, I'm going to read that phrase again. I'm going to read it slowly and I'll read it a couple times. Just keep your eyes closed and think upon what God is saying. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You can open your eyes now. What does that bring to mind to you? What are some practical or day-to-day impact those words can have in our lives? Do we stop and do we think about the fact that what this means is that God, before He spoke, "Let there be light," He had chosen you. He had chosen me. It's not that God had chosen some concept of you. It's that God had chosen you. Who you are. One of the things that this means, and I'll completely confess, it's hard for me to even comprehend and understand. but that no human being has ever been born by accident. From the formation of Adam from the ground, and the formation of Eve out of his rib, then the birth of Cain, Abel, and so on and so on, that no human being in the face of the earth or throughout human history has been conceived and born by chance. Do you realize that God has so worked and decreed human history that you and I would be born when we are born? And this is all done in love. Some of our translations have the last phrase of verse 4 as being connected to what's said in verse 5. But it's a phrase that can rightly also go with what's said in verse 4. That this has happened through the love of God. That he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world in love. So that at the fullness of time, he sends his Son to redeem those people that he has chosen. And he's chosen us in this first instance for what? To be holy and blameless before him. He has chosen for himself a unique people. He has chosen for himself a holy people, a separate people from the rest of the world. And he has chosen this people to be holy and blameless. What this phrase means is that God has not only predestined our justification and our faith and our belief in Christ, but he has also predestined what we call our sanctification. The working out of our faith and the molding and shaping us into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. So that in the last great day, he will present us holy and blameless before him. And this was all done in Christ. God, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father, has chosen you and me before the foundation of the world. And in doing so, he has committed himself to the work of making us holy and blameless. And that is his wonderful promise and his word and the assurance that we can have before him. He is the one who has chosen. He is the one who will work. This leads us then to the second section. In verses 5 to 10, we have been predestined to be adopted. We have been predestined to be adopted. I want to begin this section by bringing to mind a couple of stories. And really both stories, both illustrations will be used together as kind of different sides of the same coin. You know, from time to time we come across accounts and stories of children born in dire poverty. There's no means or no way of them coming out of that situation, and their life is laid out before them of continuing on and propagating that poverty. But we hear at some points and in some times that providence unfolds in such a way that a family who has means adopts such children. Adopt them, they bring them into their home, they show them love and care, and they provide for them. And instantaneously and immediately, the life of those children are changed. They now have blessings and benefits that before that were unimaginable. But like this, we also read accounts of sometimes rebellious children who have suffered horrible abuse and being taken advantage of, bounced around from house to house, yet finally landing in a home that is filled with love and care. And over time, these children begin living as one who grew up in that house and receiving all the blessings and benefits of that family. Now, I mentioned these two accounts and these two stories, and when we read accounts like these two, we rejoice because the lives of the children that are involved have been so blessed. But when we read those accounts and those stories, do we not also realize that that is who we are? That that is our story. Ephesians 2:2-3. There the Apostle Paul says that we were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. Now what he means by those two phrases in Ephesians 2:3-4, it's a way of saying that we were, before Christ, children of the devil. We were poor and destitute spiritually, and the devil was our father. And one of the biblical truths that we see, not only in the pages of Scripture, but shown throughout the world, is that the devil hates his children. He despises his children. He oppresses his children. He abuses his children. His whole point is to secure the destruction of his children. When we see examples in this life of abusive parents against their children, the shame is that sometimes those children grow up with an improper concept of God because of the abuse that their parents have laid upon them, when in fact that those abusive parents are not the image of God in the household, but they are the image of Satan in such a household. Any abusive father or mother is nothing more than a representation of Satan in their home. A parent who despises and hates their children and seeks to destroy them. But God, as Paul continues in the Ephesians 2 chapter, but God in his grace and mercy has taken us out of our abusive home and brought us into his home of love and care, where he has lifted us up out of the mire. He has taken us out of an abusive home and has established us as his children. He says here, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, we might also translate that verse as he predestined us for adoption to himself. To himself. We are his sons, we are his daughters, we are his children. And verses 7 to 10 show us how that adoption was secured. It was secured through his beloved, capitalized beloved, Jesus Christ. That adoption was secured through the redemption that we have through his shed blood, through the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in securing and uniting all things in heaven and earth through Christ. The cost of our adoption as sons and daughters was very costly and very steep. It was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his suffering, and the grace that has been shown to us through the work of Christ. But it's important for us to remember that God chose us before the foundation of the world to be his sons and daughters, to be adopted to himself, to remove us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be his sons and daughters. And then in the fullness of time, he paid the price for that adoption. This brings us to our third point, that we have been predestined to obtain an inheritance. So we've seen so far that God in his wisdom predestined us to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. But he has also predestined us to obtain an inheritance. We see this in verses 11 to 14. That in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the in him there that verse 11 begins with is speaking of Christ once again. That in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the according to the counsel of his will. So what this means is that having been predestined according to the counsel of his will in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we are also predestined to this inheritance that is spoken of in these verses. And this inheritance that we are predestined to has been sealed to us. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the word there that is translated as guarantee could also be translated as a first installment. What this means is that the Holy Spirit is the first down payment of your inheritance. That God himself, this means, is your inheritance. I want to recall to mind the instructions that were given to the Levites. You know, as land was being divided up and God was giving instructions for the division of the land, the Levites, the priesthood, were not given a portion of land as their own. They were instead, God says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 9, that God himself was their portion. That God himself was their inheritance. They didn't have a piece of land as the rest of the tribes did, but instead their inheritance was to live and serve day after day before the face of God. And God was their inheritance. And it pictures for us, brothers and sisters, of the fact that God is our inheritance. As we consider all the blessings that God has promised us, is not the chief and most beautiful blessing the fact that God himself will be our God, that he and we are his people, that God, we will get to spend all of eternity directly in the presence of God. Regardless of what heaven is beyond that, that alone is a glory and a blessing and a privilege beyond anything that we can truly comprehend. To be able to be before God for all of eternity with a clear conscience. One of the things, as my children and I one time were talking about heaven and the great things of heaven that we can look forward to. You know, we talked about the pain and suffering that won't be there, how God will wipe away our tears. There won't be sadness. We'll rejoice. We won't suffer. No one will get sick anymore. But as I looked at them, I asked them, like, well, you know what one of the greatest things is? Is that we will never again sin. We just thought about that for all of eternity. You will never once, ever, sin in thought, word, or deed. And what that means is that our relationship before God will never again be tainted. It will never again have a veil between God and mankind. That we will, with a clear conscience, be able to stand before God and rejoice before him for all of eternity. God himself is our inheritance. And he has predestined us to this inheritance and has already given us the first down payment. This Holy Spirit. But why has he done all this? Well, twice in these verses, we're reminded that this is to the praise of God's glory. Now, as we consider the various options that we have of how we are saved, considering predestination and the doctrine of predestination, as we understand predestination of God's own free will and choosing, according as Paul puts it here, according to his own purpose and the counsel of his will, he has, before the foundation of the world, chosen his people. This gives, on the last great day, complete and total glory to God. This removes any possibility of us standing before him and saying, I deserve this. But if we look at the other option, even when we look at God, of the possibility of God looking through the quarters of time and choosing those that would choose him, do we not see there how God's choice is dependent upon man's choice? That God's decree is dependent upon man's decree. And it would enable us at the last great day to stand before the holy and righteous God and say, Lord, I went in there because I chose you. That can't be the case. God, in his infinite wisdom and his own desires and his own purposes, has chosen his people, removing us from the kingdom of darkness in which we lived and bringing us into his own kingdom for the praise of his glory, so that on that last great day, as we stand before him, we will fall on our faces and rejoice and praise him for his great work. And he will say to us, my good and faithful servant, enter into the reward that I have prepared for you. So as we consider the doctrine of predestination, brothers and sisters, let us consider the alternative. We've learned in these verses that it is God who has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. It is God who has chosen us to be his children. It is God who has chosen us to receive an inheritance that is beyond compare. And throughout these pages, it is not only God who has chosen us, but it is God who is preserving these things. We sang of Psalm 16 earlier. And there in that final stanza, God is declared to have our inheritance firm. Our lot is being maintained in that psalm by God himself. So if God has not predestined us to these things, where then is the alternative of our confidence? Is it not then placed in a choice that we've made? Is it our confidence then reside in a choice that we have decided? Something that we have determined? And isn't it the case that at times our choices change? Our minds waffle. If all we have is our own choice to give us assurance of our salvation, then that explains why we don't have assurance. But God is unchangeable. We don't have to worry about waking up one morning and God having changed his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, will he not also ensure that you are there before him for eternity? Our salvation is not resting on the tumultuous waves of human desire and will, but is planted firmly on the secure foundation of God's faithfulness. So the fact that God has chosen us, despite our faults, despite our shortcomings, despite our ugliness before his holiness, this is the root and the foundation of our assurance before Him. And the question may still be asked, well, how can I be completely sure? How can I know? It again goes back to what God has said, what God's promises are. And God's promises are that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and again, I remind you, that name Lord isn't just that He's our Master and Sir. It references all of the Old Testament. He is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Amen. Thank you, brother. And then we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. We will be saved. Jesus said that we cannot proclaim Him as Christ unless the Father tells us so. So if we can profess Jesus Christ with sincerity as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that, brothers and sisters, is the sure promise that you have that God has in fact chosen you from before the foundation of the world. And at times our own weakness and the evil one himself will seek to oppress us and whisper in our ears, but is that really true? Tell him, shout to him, yes. It's what he's been doing since the beginning. Did God really say that? What Adam should have done in the garden, he should have said, yes, he did. We, brothers and sisters, through Christ, should say, yes. That is what God has said. It is all dependent upon God's sovereign choice and decree. And so, brothers and sisters, my hope to whoever suggested this topic, that we would all have complete assurance. Because God is the one who has chosen. He is the one who has predestined before the foundation of the earth to choose us to holiness, to adopt us as His children, and to secure for us an inheritance. And one last closing thought. If we waver, if we question, well, is this really true, or how can I really have full assurance of this? Let us not lose heart. Can't remember now which Puritan it was, but it's a beautiful saying, and I'll summarize it because trying to quote it, I would butcher it. But the fact is that even a wavering faith is faith. And our entrance into heaven isn't dependent upon the strength of our faith, but that the faith is in Christ. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, brothers and sisters, let us hold fast to the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that God has raised Him from the dead, and know that God has in fact chosen you, He's chosen me, He's chosen all who believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and call Him, profess Him Lord of all. That He has called us from before the world was made. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, what thanks can we give? What thanks can we pour out? What praise, what blessing can we speak for the wonderful, wonderful promise that you have made, the wonderful truth that you have given to us, the wonderful truth that you have chosen us, not dependent on any good in us or beauty in us, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign care. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation has never been in our hands, but has always been in the secure, the powerful, the always faithful hands of our Heavenly Father. May you, Lord, strengthen our faith. We do give you praise that our salvation does not rest on the strength of our faith, but on the faithfulness of our holy Almighty Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen.